In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's read together, starting in verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to you as my children, open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I'll be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. And we'll stop there. And I want you to hold your finger there and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, because this is where Paul starts a digression. And in chapter 2, in verse 12, he's talking to the church and he says, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel and found the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I didn't find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. And in verse 14, he starts about a 3.5 chapter digression, which is good if it's the Apostle Paul writing a digression because it fills us in on some spiritual insight. But in verse 14, he says, but thanks be to God, Lord, give us a triumphant possession. And then he'll go on, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. And then when you pick back up in chapter 7, verse 5, flip back there, he says, for when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. We were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fear for them. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So there's about a 3.5 chapter digression where he talks about the glorious ministry of the New Testament in chapter 3. That's what allows Paul to be bold as he speaks. In chapter 4, he talks about the treasure that's inside of him, the jar of clay, and all that power comes from God. And then he talks about the future glory and how he's able to face the present struggles, because everything is light and momentary when you compare it to heaven. He talks about the call to be an ambassador in chapter 5. How he faces his trials in chapter 6. And now this is kind of the finale of his digression before he returns to say, hey, when I was in Macedonia, I finally ran into Titus. And so now we're going to pick up and see what he has to say to the church there in Corinth. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapters 8 and 10, there was a lot of idolatry going on there in the church in Corinth. And it's likely that some of those issues still existed when he writes to them his second letter. And this is a big deal because the church would have been composed of Gentile believers. They didn't have a background in Judaism. So they have been accustomed to a cafeteria line of God. Or they can pick and choose and they put them all together and that's their religion. However, when they become Christians, there's only one God. So that's an important concept for them, and it's hard for them to adjust. They're used to picking and choosing. Now there's only one, and Paul has to help them establish boundaries about what it means to truly be a Christian. Parents establish boundaries with their children, don't they? Because they know of the dangers that can happen when they're a child and when they're a teenager. And when they're a teenager, they probably test those boundaries. But we all understand the concept of establishing boundaries. And in chapter 6, verse 11, what I like to call the love sandwich. Paul will start off with, hey, we love you guys. We've spoken to you freely. We've opened our heart. But let me tell you, stop being yoked with unbelievers. And then chapter 7, verse 2 and 3 and 4, but we love you guys. And we've poured our hearts out to you. And that's always a good way
to approach somebody when you have to deal with something serious. Hey, I love you, bro, but let me just tell you something. You flat out stink. But I love you, man, and I want you to get better. And so that's kind of what Paul's doing here. My mom said, I love you, David, but you've got to stop procrastinating. I really love it. I want to get better. So you always find that, oh man, there's that truth inserted in the love. And that's what Paul is doing here. Let's look at three points that he has to make to the church and talk about how they apply to our lives this morning. Point number one, don't withhold affection. You know, this concept of withholding, I got to be honest with you guys. I withhold my affection with country music. I just do. You know, it's nothing against the music itself. I love music. But I always have heard this statement come from my wife when we're in the car. You know, when I'm driving, I think my rule in my head is that I should be the one to control the radio. That's at least in my head. But there are occasions that you might want to change the channel. Sure, it's fine. Country music comes on. And I get a noticeable change in my demeanor. Before I even hear the words, before I even hear the music. And she always says, Dave, can't you just give your heart to it? Just give it a shot. And I would hold that affection. No, I can't. We've got to turn it again. But you know, I'm trying to grow in that area of not withholding my affection. Paul says in verse 11 of our text, we've spoken freely and opened wide our hearts. We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. The only time in these two letters where he comes out and addresses them as Corinthians. And you know, as a parent, when you address your child by their full David Lee Blimey, you know you're about to hear something serious. We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. We've opened wide our hearts. We have not withheld. I've shared my hardships with you in chapter 6. In verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 8 through 11, I've shared what it's like to be an apostle. We welcomed you. We embraced you. Yet you squeezed us out of our heart, out of your heart. There was no room for us in your heart. We've all heard of the term narrow-minded. Paul says you guys are being narrow-hearted. That's how that would translate in the Greek. You are narrow-hearted. You won't let me in. That word narrow is the same word in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, where Jesus says there is a narrow gate and a narrow road. There's not enough room to squeeze in there. That's what Paul is saying. You guys are keeping your heart so tight. You're withholding your affection from us. And then he says in verse 13, as a fair exchange, I ask you, I speak to you as my children, open wide your hearts also. That's a monetary idea, that concept of a fair exchange. You work for 5 hours, you expect as a fair exchange to get paid for 5 hours. And he also says, I'm speaking to you as my children. This is an emotional appeal, and any mother knows the logic behind this. They might say to their children, I carried you for 9 months. And I gave birth to you, and I fed you, and I changed your diaper, and I bathed you, and I clothed you, and I put you in college as a fair exchange. I expect you to give me respect or honor. That's not unreasonable, is it? Surely not. That's what Paul is saying here. As a fair exchange, I've poured my heart out to you, but you are withholding yours from us. You know, it's like you see in the movies when there's love expressed to one another, and somebody gets up the curtain and they say, you know what? I love you. And they respond by saying, oh, thanks. Like, what is that? That's an unreasonable response to that. As a fair to say, hey, you know, say something back other than thanks. And Paul finishes his argument and his appeal with this emotional appeal to his church, his children. Don't withhold your affection. And like Paul, God wants a fair exchange of our affection. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, the Bible says that Jesus, it says this about Jesus and God. He who did not spare or withhold His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? And some of you might say, man, God wants too much of me. Really? God did not spare His own Son? God said, as a fair exchange, what God requests compared to what He has done is not really a fair exchange on His part. And sometimes we withhold our affection from God. This applies to a lot of areas of our lives, but it applies to the fellowship sometimes. We can't withhold affection from one another. A lot of times, have you had one-sided conversations? Anybody ever had that? Hey, how's it going?
Good.
You ask a series of 10 questions, and then you're just waiting for the moment for them to ask you a question. Hey, it's a fair exchange. I've been asking you questions. Don't you want to know just something small about me? One little thing? We can be like that in the fellowship, withholding our affection from one another. You know, if you're making the transition from high school to college, you know, that's a big transition. And you can't withhold your affection from the campus ministry. Sometimes I see the campus freshmen come in, they come to church, and as soon as church is over, they're out of here. Stop withholding your affection from the ministry and from God's church. You're in college. You stay up late. You sleep in. You don't do this. You don't do that. Stop withholding your affection from God and His church. We can do this in many areas of our lives. We can do it in marriages. Where there's something in between the husband and the wife, and you withhold your affection. You don't initiate. You don't, as a fair exchange, hey, I want to solve this problem. You know, it's often funny how sometimes people are more social at work or school than they are at church. Because they're withholding affection. And so as Paul writes to the church in Corinth, we should all encourage one another, don't withhold your affection from me, and we should be helping others in this area. Amen? Point number two, come out and be separate. The Christian life really is all about being set apart. It's all about being holy and different and distinct and separate from the world. If you are a Christian, there's a definite boundary line, isn't there, between you and the rest of the world. And Paul here, in the middle of this argument, talks about this concept. He says, I love you. Verse 11, 12, and 13. Verse 14, though, he says, do not be yoked with unbelievers. That concept of the yoke there, literally, is when two animals are paired together of unequal strength. It's not going to work. There's a principle back in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19. It says, do not mate or yoke together different kinds of animals. That may be cool in Napoleon Dynamite, where you put a tiger and a lion together and you get a liger. That doesn't happen spiritually. Okay? Paul says, do not be yoked with unbelievers. And then he'll ask a series of five questions. In verse 14, what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Question 1. Well, what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Parents do that as well, don't they? When their child has done something that seems unreasonable, there's a series of questions. What made you think you could do that? What were you thinking? I remember when I was a young lad, I went to church camp one summer, and I was trying to learn how to become a Christian. I was 16, and I went to this church camp, and I really wasn't serious about it at this point in my life. But I remember I came back from church camp with a shaved head and a pierced ear. I thought it'd be cool. Somebody says, hey, I got my clippers. Do you want me to cut your hair? So it was the ugliest haircut I've ever had in my life. It was shaved all the way around, and there was hair on top. I was trying to be a skateboard guy. And then this girl says, hey, I brought my little stud. I could probably pierce your ear. She was piercing ears. It wasn't professional. It was just a little, put some alcohol on it, rub it down, stick it through, pierce the ear. Yeah, let's do it. There I have this pierced ear and a shaved head, and I come back from church camp. My mom is like, what in the world has happened to you? What on earth made you think you'd go to church camp and come back with a shaved head and a pierced ear? What were you thinking? That's the kind of reasoning and logic parents have. Am I supposed to answer those questions? Are they rhetorical questions? I don't know what's going on here. But that's what Paul's doing to the church, isn't he? What are you guys doing? Stop being yoked with unbelievers. What do you have in common? Is there any connection? Is there any connection? Is there any harmony? And he asks them, and he wants them to speak for themselves. Oh, that's true. We're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be Christians. We're supposed to be holy. If you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, they are so involved in idolatry. And Paul's saying, stop it. I love you guys, but stop it. There is no fellowship going on there. Even though you want it to happen, you cannot continue this. Think about it. Why would you give your affections to someone who does not have anything in common with you? Corinthians. And then he'll contrast the fellowship of light and darkness and the sharing. What a richness, what a righteousness and wickedness have in common. What fellowship is it between light and darkness? Paul feels that fellowship should be, he says this to the church in Philippians, you guys are partners with me in the gospel. Because I feel you fighting side by side along with me. He doesn't say that to the church in Corinth. Instead, he says, please be my partner in the gospel. And he'll continue that line of thought for the next several verses. And then he'll give some support for his reasoning from the Old Testament. And here's kind of the contrast. A believer on the left side is righteousness, light. It's all about Christ, and it's all about the temple of God. The non-believer is all about wickedness, darkness, Belial, and idols. They're completely different, completely separate. There's no fellowship, no harmony, no agreement between those two categories. And that's what Paul is helping him understand. And then he'll give some support to that from the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 12, chapter 26, verse 12, Isaiah 52, verse 11, and 2 Samuel 7. Those are the three passages he quotes here, and he kind of uses these to support his point. The one part is from Leviticus chapter 26. It says, I will walk among them and be their God. This is before they entered the promised land. And God tells the nation of Israel, if you don't connect yourself to the other nations in idolatry, I will walk among you. In other words, if you come out and you be separate, I will be with you. In Isaiah 52, verse 11, touch no unclean thing. That's from their return from the exile. Isaiah will tell the nation, hey, you're about to go back to the promised land, but don't be connected to these other nations. Come out from them and be separate. The same thing in 2 Samuel. It says, I will be a father to you. That is a promise to David. Paul's overall point, stop yoking yourselves with unbelievers. This has many, many applications in our lives. Many applications in our lives. There's obvious ones about dating and marriage. If you're a Christian, you have no fellowship with a non-Christian in the area of dating. Okay? It cannot be the case where you put more affection towards somebody who's not a Christian. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, there's no way you can be yoked together with a non-believer. That's the obvious application of that passage. You have nothing in common. Don't flirt in the world with that idea. Because it will come back to bite you. And it's comical when you put a lion and a tiger together, but it's not funny when you put a Christian and a non-Christian together in a marriage. Deliberately. Now there are different cases that apply outside of that for couples that are married. One of them becomes a Christian, is married to a non-Christian. That's a separate issue. I'm talking about somebody that is a Christian and a single Christian, and they make a deliberate, conscious effort to connect themselves with a non-Christian. That is not biblical. And Paul makes that very, very clear. But it also applies to our area of relationships. We can't be careless about who we fellowship with. We can't be irresponsible about our associations in the world. Your workplace, your neighborhood, your school, your dormitory, your class, it applies across the board. If you yoke yourself with unbelievers soon enough, you'll be plowing Satan's fields and not God's. You cannot be careless and irresponsible about this. Maybe you think, though, I don't have to come out. I can play the game. I can play both sides. I can appear religious and appear worldly, and I don't have to come out and be separate. Perhaps you're just a tiny bit distinct. Look at this slide here. You can see this guy, right? But there's some, well, he almost looks like part of the scene. He's laying down in the highway, and he's visible enough where he won't get run over. But he's a little bit distinct. Well, is that you? Is that a Christian? Oh, maybe. A little bit appears. Maybe you're just a little bit distinct. Maybe not so much. Maybe it takes a couple times to look at you. Look at that guy standing up against the wall. Is this something that, I think there's a guy there. Is that you? Is he a Christian? Is she a Christian? Kind of looks like it. Somewhat. A little bit distinct. Not too much. Is that you? In your lifestyle? What about this one? Just full on camouflage. You don't even see that guy. You don't even see that guy, but I will show you where he is. Right there. Is that you? Blending in with the world? Hanging out? And then somebody sees you in church and it's like, wow. Wow. That guy's in church. That girl's in church. That person invited me to study the Bible. Really? Is that you? Paul says, come out and be separate. We need to be obviously separate from the world. Obviously and clearly separate from the world. Does anybody notice your distinctiveness? Does anybody notice your holiness? Does anybody notice your apartness from the world? There's a huge contrast in the church in Corinth and the church in Thessalonica. Paul played both about the same time. In his writings to the church in Corinth, there's never a mention, not one, of outside persecution. There's a lot of internal struggle going on. But if you read through the church to the letters in Thessalonica, he's often saying, hey, you guys received the message with severe persecution. When you preached the word, somebody came and they had conflict with you. In other words, he's saying to the church in Corinth, hey, listen to all my struggles. Listen to all my hardships. Listen to all my afflictions. What's going on with you? How are you having such a great time with no external conflict with the world? Come out and be separate. Stop camouflaging your Christianity and pretending. You're not experiencing any tension with the world, church of Corinth. You've got to come out and you've got to be separate. In fact, the church in Corinth had become so integrated with the world, they thought it was okay to go to the temples of idols and then come to church. Paul says, no, do not be yoked with unbelievers. You and your message are having no impact on your surrounding church, on your surrounding culture, church in Corinth. Let that not be said for our church and our fellowship. Let us come out and be separate. I think the church in Corinth was more concerned with hurting people's feelings than being holy and being separate. That's in all of us. That temptation. Ah, I'm such a good guy. Ah, my family is this. Ah, this person is that. Paul says, come out and be separate. Do not be yoked with unbelievers. Well, maybe it's not the world that you're camouflaged as. Maybe it's simply being religious. And that's your camouflage. You know, to check out the pulse of Christianity, it's always interesting to survey the youth. Because they're the up-and-coming next generation, the teenagers, the college age. And what they practice normally is passed down from someone, to generation to generation. So it's helpful to see surveys. Let me see what the youth thinks. Let me see what they've been taught. And they take it and shape it and make it their own. 3 out of 4 teens and college students claim to be Christian. Fewer than half of them actually practice their faith as a regular part of their lives. And according to studies, the vast majority are incredibly inarticulate about their faith. If you go on a college campus, if you go in your workplace, if you go anywhere, and you try to converse with somebody on a spiritual level, you'll find that there are a vast majority of people that are inarticulate about the faith they claim to possess. That's simply religion. That's not coming out and being separate. Maybe they haven't been taught. Maybe they're almost Christian. They're camouflaged, but they're not living out the standards of true Christianity. It's more along the lines of everybody's nice and everybody goes to heaven. I'm going to camouflage myself in that religion so I don't have to come out and I don't have to be separate. That is not what the Bible says, and Paul appeals to the church here in Corinth. Come out and be separate. Abnormal when Christians do not maintain their distinctiveness from unbelievers. Come out and be separate. Lastly and thirdly this morning, make room in your hearts. After Paul has given him the heat, in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Hey, since God has given us those promises, come out and be separate. And then in verse 2 of chapter 7, make room for us in your hearts. Make room for us. It's the same word in Mark chapter 2, verse 2, when there were so many gathered at the door, there was no more room for people to come and hear Jesus preach. Paul is saying you've got to broaden your boundaries for Christians and Christian fellowship. Now you have to learn how to make room in your heart for all your brothers and sisters, and especially for God. And you've got to learn to restrict your boundaries with idolatry or religion or the world. And you have to make room for us in your heart. And then say, we've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've exploited no one. And then, this idea of, I am your parent speaking to you out of love. And then he'll say something in verse 3. I don't say it's condemning you. I've said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. That's Paul's attitude to the church, of course, and it has kind of a double meaning there. That's kind of a military soldier camaraderie thing. Hey, we're in this together. I will live and die with you. But it's also spiritually. We live and die together because we have the same eternal destination. Make room for us in your hearts. We're all in the same boat. We're all in this fight together. We're all willing to make room for something in our heart. Another piece of clothing in your closet. Maybe you don't need it, but just make a little room, put it in there. Another tool in the garage. Don't need it, but let me just clear off this. Another video game, although it's packed and you don't have room. Hey, I can go get another, another gadget. You don't need it, but this will really help me simplify my life. But at some point, it's just flat out time to have a yard sale. It's funny the stuff that we hold on to. You wonder, where does this even come from? And sometimes there's this weird attachment to things that we don't really need. It serves no purpose, but for some strange reason, I don't want to get rid of it. What is that all about? And after a while, where does this come from? It's a very similar concept in our heart. You got to make room for things that need to be in your heart and leave out the things that don't need to be in your heart. Spiritual yard sale. Hey man, there's some stuff in my heart. I need to make room for the fellowship. I need to make room for God and His Word. If your affection has been more with the world than for God and His family, you've got to make room in your heart for God and His family. That's what Paul is saying. If your affection has been more for yourself, you've got to make room. It'll be uncomfortable. You've got to make room in your heart for God and His family. If your affection has been more toward a softer brand of Christianity, you got to have a yard sale. You got to get that out and say, I need to make room for God and His family in our hearts. When it comes to our affection, our spiritual affection, God and His family come first. That's a spiritual law as well. Later on in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul will say, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. If you make room in your heart will widen for all kinds of people. If you don't, it will shrink and you'll be narrow-hearted. Paul says, make room for us in your hearts. We'll conclude this morning by looking at Paul's 3 points that he made to the church in Corinth. And after he's made his appeal of a parent saying, I love you, But you got to start going to class. And you got to get good grades. And you got to start doing your laundry. Last time I came to your house, there was laundry everywhere. That's what a parent would say when they visited a college student's dorm. I love you, but straighten up your act. That's what Paul is telling the church here. I love you guys. I would live and die with you. But do not be yoked with the world. It's way more than a fair exchange that God asks of us to give us His affection. Him who didn't spare His Son as a fair exchange. Don't withhold your affection from God or the fellowship. Stop settling for a camouflaged version of Christianity. Come out and be separate. Don't blend into the scenery of the religious world. And lastly, it's time to make room in all of our hearts for God, His Word, and the rest of the world who needs to hear His Word. And may we all be thankful for the love that has been shown us by our parents and by God. Amen.